Our Bible reading for this evening is found again in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. And we're going to pick up where we left off this morning in Exodus chapter 12. I think it's page 68 if you're using the Pew Bible. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought you your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some blood on the top and on both sides of the door frames. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' When the people bowed down and worshipped, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." This is God's word, and we know that he'll bless to us the reading of his own precious and inspired scriptures. Just coming back to this passage in Exodus chapter 12, we looked at chapter 11 and 12 this morning and considering the Passover. But what has struck me so much in these passages from beginning of Exodus right through to this passage in chapter 12 is the stubbornness of Pharaoh's heart. From beginning to end, Pharaoh's heart remained like flint. Even under pressure from his own court, he did let the people go, as willing to let them go, but with conditions. But his heart remained like flint right up to the end. He maintained a mindset of stubbornness for all of time and eternity. This man will be an example of what it will be to resist and to reject the goodness of God. So the Lord allowed the plagues to begin. How sad it is to see people who resist God and who resist the voice of God. In chapter 5, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." How many people have spoken these words? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Why should I listen to the God of Israel? Pharaoh, he had a religion, but he didn't have a relationship. Therefore, his heart was closed to the truth that came from the one true God, and he ignored the message that God brought to him through Moses and Aaron. Even after the Nile River was turned into blood, making the water undrinkable, killing the fish in the river, and showing that the God of the Hebrews, the great I Am, who I am, was greater than all the gods of Egypt. Pharaoh's heart still remained hardened, and he refused to listen to the voice of God and wouldn't develop a relationship with Almighty God. You know the story, how time after time Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh saying, "Pharaoh, God said, let my people go." But Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to listen to the voice of God and let the children of Israel go. Finally, after the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, both human and beast, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. But then he turned right around and came after them. Why? Because he still didn't know who God was. Today, many people follow the way of Pharaoh. They talk about God, but they pay no attention to the Word of God. They know some things about God, but they don't know God himself. Many are holding on to a religion that was handed down to them by their parents, but they do not have a true relationship with the living God. How many times have you heard someone say, "I go to work, I make money, I've got it all by myself. Who is God and what can God do for me? I don't need him. And I don't have time for church. And when I die, it's all over anyway. So what's the use?" They're like Pharaoh. And they ask the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Perhaps you're here this evening and you're reacting like Pharaoh. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Pharaoh, he refused to listen. Something that each one of us, we're not good at doing. We're not good at listening. It's not something that we're good at in our generation. There are so many other attractions demanding our attention, and sometimes we miss the voice of God. And if you look and if you listen, God is speaking to us. Every day God is trying to get our attention. And Pharaoh, he was being warned that there's a day of judgment, and he was given ample opportunity to save himself and to save his people. I want to take you to some verses in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read there, "And just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." There's a day of judgment coming for Pharaoh. A day of judgment coming, and the people will be called to account. And there's a day of judgment coming for us. A day of judgment coming, and we will be called to account as well for the way that we've lived. And that day might be closer than what we think. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, he said, "Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as doomsday preaching. But not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world." You get that? You see, in the darkness of the world that we're living in and all that we see happening, this is the bright beam that shines for us as God's people. It's the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. He went on and he said, the apocalypse, the unveiling of the end times, speaks powerfully of trouble ahead, with storm warnings that carry a booming jolt of truth. The warning is clear. Prepare to meet thy God, followed by the voice of the gentle shepherd. Come. He also said, it's a time to take the news of the day in one hand and the Bible in the other and watch the unfolding of the great drama of the ages come together. And perhaps in these days in which we're living, that is what we need to be doing as we watch things unfold on our television screens and as we read our Bibles. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So I say to each one of us this evening, it's time to listen. It's time for us to listen to what God is saying to us through some of the things that are happening in the world today. Are you listening? Are you listening to the voice of God speaking to us in these days? Jesus is coming again. It's in the Bible. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into the world as a suffering servant, but he will return again as the conquering king. A day of reckoning is coming, and we're invited to be ready. We're invited to bow our knee and our hearts in repentance and faith before the King of Kings. And that's the most important question that any of us will be asked. Have you bowed your knee to Jesus? The Bible says it's not if, but when Jesus Christ comes back again to judge the earth. And by choosing to follow Christ now, you can ensure that you have eternal life in heaven when it's all said and done. Don't be like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart and became stubborn. As you read through these passages again and again, how his heart was hardened against the things of God. So don't be like Pharaoh. There are signs of Jesus' second coming, and it's recorded for us in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus gives us a 94-verse scenario of what the world will be like at the time of his coming. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31, we read there, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So Jesus is coming again. And he gives us clear indications of what the world will be like at the time of his coming. What are some of these signs? Well, they're recorded for us in the Bible in Matthew 24 and verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Well, Jesus tells us that one of the signs will be men posing as Jesus, and they'll try to deceive people in the last days. Again, we find that recorded in Matthew 24, 23 and 24. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." One Sunday morning, I was sitting in the vestry just through the back there, when a couple came to the church door asking to speak to a pastor. They were brought up to the vestry, and they said that they had something to show me, something important that I needed to know and that the church needed to know. And they proceeded to tell me that Jesus Christ had come back again and that they had photographic evidence of that. They wanted the church to see this. But I reminded them of a verse that we have in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. "Behold, he is coming." He is coming. Jesus is coming. I didn't deny that. Jesus is coming. And he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I don't need anyone to come to the vestry to tell me that Jesus has come again. I'll know, and you'll know, and we'll all know, because he will come again in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Another sign of the second coming is that there will be wars. Though they seem to be overwhelming, it's not yet the end. And again, it's in the Bible in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." The world is becoming a more dangerous place, and there are just now 10 countries which can be considered completely free from conflict, according to the authors of the 10th Annual Global Peace Index. The worsening conflict in the Middle East, the lack of solution to the refugee crisis, an increase in deaths from major terrorist incidents, they've all contributed to the world being less peaceful. And there are now fewer countries in the world which can be considered truly at peace. In other words, not engaged in any conflicts, either internally or externally. The world has seen two great wars. And we see in the news headlines almost on a daily basis some of the most horrible things that are taking place in our world today. Just as bad almost as anything Hitler ever thought of. You see, we live in a very unstable world. We have the situation in North Korea. The war of words between Trump and Kim Jong-un. We have Trump and Iran. The escalation of war is not a sign of the end, but a sign that the end is approaching. Then another sign is earthquakes and famine. All indicating that the coming of Jesus is drawing near. Again, it's in the Bible, Matthew 24, 7 and 8. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of birth pains." We've all seen the pictures on our television screens. These little children, nothing but skin and bone and bloated bellies. nothing but skin and bone, and hundreds of thousands are dying every day of starvation. Another sign of the coming of Jesus is that there will be persecution. Again in Matthew 24, 9 to 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You will be hated. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel that in the world? Do you ever feel that hatred, that tension when you mention that you're a Christian? And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Just take a moment to look at the Open Doors newsletter. There's persecution all around the world. There is a strong anti-Christian movement out there. Just mention that you're a Christian and you feel the hostility. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be persecution. Are we living in the last days? Non-Christians will find it hard to believe we are living in the last days of Earth's history. Again, it's in the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook the facts. Peter goes on and he says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Jesus has promised that he will come back again. Where is he? That's what they're saying. Where is he? He promised that he would come. But he hasn't come. When's it going to happen? And many people dismiss the fact of the second coming and that Jesus is coming again. And indeed, perhaps many Christians dismiss the fact that Jesus is coming again. When I was a young Christian, this was spoken of often. We spoke about the second coming. I've heard so many sermons on the second coming. which we rarely hear about now. We rarely hear about the second coming, and perhaps it's something that we want to push to the back burner. It's not something that we want to hear about or something that we want to be told about, but it's something that we need to be aware of, because Jesus is coming again. And we're to look for him, and we're to live for him. You see, this teaching cuts across the hopes and dreams of many people, and so they don't want to hear about the second coming of Jesus. What moral conditions will be characteristic of society in the last days? Again, it's in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Are we living in the last days? What other signs of the last day does the Bible mention? Again, in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Are there signs of the last days? Again, in the Bible, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Again, the gospel will go to the world, and the end will come. It's in the Bible, Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There is nowhere in the world where you cannot pick up a radio and listen to the gospel. So what are we to do when we see these things taking place? Again, we read in the Bible in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's in the Bible. In Luke 21, 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Jesus couldn't come tonight. Could he? Jesus couldn't come tomorrow, could he not? Jesus couldn't come this year, could he not? When Jesus comes, we are going to be held accountable. We will stand before God and give an account of our lives, an account of our thoughts, an account of our intents, an account of our actions. We will give an account for our lives, how we lived. And many will not pass. And perhaps there's a need for you to get ready this evening. And you get ready by making sure that Jesus lives in your heart. Jesus is coming again. He has told us in his word, in the Bible. And if Jesus were to come tonight, would you be ready? Would you be ready for that moment? But Jesus won't come tonight. You think not? Are you ready? Don't be like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. And he allowed his family to be destroyed, his nation to be destroyed. Come to Jesus. Turn to him and flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the loving arms of Jesus.